Well, over the past couple of weeks, we've been looking at a portion in 1 Peter where Peter has this really huge thought. And it's been so big that we haven't been able to cover it all in 1 week. So we've broken it up into sections or chunks, you could say. Today, we're going to come to the final chunk of this passage. So if you turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, if you need a Bible, there are some under the chairs there. And you can find that on page 857. One of the things we've seen as we've been going through this letter is that a reason why Peter wrote this letter was really to encourage the people of God. They were struggling, there was trials that they were facing, there was great opposition because of their faith in Christ. And so Peter really wants to encourage them to keep on keeping on, to press on, and to have this hope and this joy within their hearts. Again, let's look at 1 Peter 1, verses 3 through 5. Here we read, it says, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time." Again, that's a really big thought. And as you look at this passage, you see that Peter here, he looks back and he's also looking ahead, or he's looking forward. Now, he looks back onto that moment when he trusted in Christ, and he praises God for his mercy. He praises God for the new birth, that God has caused him to be born again, that he has spiritual life. He looks back to that moment in time. But he also looks forward. He looks ahead to the inheritance that he knows that God has promised to him and all those who hope in Christ, all those whose names are written in the Lamb's book of life. We've got glory waiting for us. And so he looks back and he also looks ahead. Well, today what I want to focus on is that in-between stage. In other words, the moment between conversion, when we first put our faith in Christ and trust him, and then that moment when we enter glory and are in the presence of God forever. This in-between stage, because Paul says this, well, I keep saying Paul, Peter wrote this. I talk so much about Paul, but Peter wrote this. Peter says this in verse 5. He says, "Who through faith are shielded by God's power." And so the theme for today will mainly be about the keeping power of God. The keeping power of God. It's an awesome thing when you begin to think about it. Well, to understand this, we want to zero in on that word shielded. The NIV uses the word shielded. Other translations have the word guarded. Now, this word in the original Greek language was often used in the military sense. And so it could be used in this way or defined this way: kept from escaping and also protected from attack. Now, from that definition or those definitions, you can imagine, I'm sure you can picture this in your mind, a guard or a soldier perhaps who may have a sword at his side, and he's doing a couple different things. He may be keeping an enemy or someone who's a prisoner captive so he can't escape. Or this guard could be protecting, let's say we had a guard outside our door right now, protecting an enemy from coming in and doing damage or doing harm to the inside of this place. There could be a guard outside, there could be a guard inside. This is the idea of the guard here that Peter speaks of. Now think about that in regards to our faith, because this is what Peter is getting at, our faith that we have every day in Christ. Peter says this, it is God who guards our faith by his power. He's guarding it. He's protecting it. He's keeping it. And the tense in the Greek is that he's continually doing it. All the time he's guarding us. He's keeping us by his power. And so here's the picture we need to have in our minds. That if we, as believers, because of our sinful nature, we are still, right, prone to wander, we're prone to stray from God. It's impossible to totally lose our faith or get out of this realm of God. Why? Because God says, I've got you in, I'm protecting you. There's no way you're going to escape from me. There's nothing, no one that can snatch you from my hand, Jesus would say in John. And also, God is protecting us from outside attacks or from the enemy without who may want to come and destroy our faith. This is the idea of God guarding our faith. You could say it this way: God shields us or guards us from the enemy within and from the enemy without. And that, my friends, is very, very good news. I know I've shared this in the past, but one of the struggles I had as a young person, 15, 16, 17, was my assurance of salvation. And that happened mainly because of two reasons. Number one, because I didn't know my Bible very well. And number two, I was a sinner. And so whenever I would sin and fall and do things that I knew didn't please God, I would think, well, what happened if I die? Would I not get to go to heaven? You see, I knew the basic truth that the scriptures teach, that in order to go to heaven, one must believe in Christ. You need to repent and trust in him to be your Savior. You need to believe in him. I knew that part of the gospel. I knew that. But I also knew that God wanted us to, quote, be good or to live a holy life. And so whenever I wasn't, quote, good, again, I would wonder, hey, if I were to die in this moment, what would happen to me? Would I perish? Would he not keep me? Even though I did not have a lot of Bible knowledge, I knew that certain things were sinful. Things like, for example, drunkenness. And so as a young man heading off to college, a university, a big university where, guess what happens on university campuses, if you haven't been there, usually Friday nights and Saturday nights and even some other nights during the week, there's a lot of drunkenness that takes place on college campuses. And so me being one of those college students, I fell into that often my first year of college. Even though I believe I knew the Lord, I wasn't grounded. And so I had this fear that I might slip away. God might not keep me. Why should he keep me after the way I've just sinned against me was my thinking. Why did I do this? Why would I do this again and again? But thankfully, God began to reveal to me through the scriptures of his keeping power. Now, he also revealed to me about the crucifying of the sinful nature, right? Putting to death the deeds of the flesh. I needed to put that drunkenness to death. That was something, that's another part of the equation. But he also showed me how much he is faithful and he keeps me. Let me share one scripture that really ministered to my soul. If we could look at that, 1 John 5, 11 and 12. Apostle John says, and this is the testimony. God has given us eternal life. And this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. And that scripture hit me hard because it was so simple, isn't it? Pretty black and white. John saying, hey, you've got the Son. Does Christ live in you? Then guess what? You have life. You possess eternal life. No Son, no life. I mean, I'm a pretty simple guy. That makes sense to me. You got Jesus, you've got everlasting life. You don't have Jesus, you don't have everlasting life. And so there was an assurance that I could have that if Christ is truly in me, then God will never leave me. He will never forsake me. I belong to him. There are so many scriptures that reveal the keeping power of God. And I would encourage you, as you read through your Bible, take note of all the times where it speaks of God's keeping power. You heard it this morning in our scripture reading out of 1 Corinthians. What does it say? God will keep you blameless. God will keep you strong to the end. The power of God is able to do that. But let me give you one more today dealing with this, and that's Philippians 1:6. Paul here says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Paul says we ought to have this confidence. We ought to have this assurance that what God has started, God is going to finish. That means this, that if you're here today and you're saved by God's grace, guess what? He's going to keep you by that grace as well. If God has taken your dead soul and brought it to life by his power, guess what? He's going to keep your soul spiritually alive until the day of Christ. He's faithful. Jesus said this, "All who come to me, I will never cast away. I'll never drive away." And he also said this. He said he would lose none of all that the Father gives to him, and he will raise them up on the last day. Great assurance that we have in the scriptures when we belong to Christ of our eternal security. And even though we may stumble in many ways, even though we may still struggle with sin, again, let me make it clear, we're not to continue in sin. The fact that I got caught up in drunkenness was not a license to continue in that. As Romans 6 says, shall we continue to sin that grace may abound? By all means, no. But even though we still sin, God is faithful. God is able to keep us from falling. Falling where? Falling totally away, outside of him. And he's able to present us faultless before his glorious presence someday. And this was something that Peter wanted the early church to really grab hold of and get a hold of. God's keeping power. Well, number two, not only does God keep us from slipping out of his hand, but he also protects us from outside attacks. He guards us against our enemy, who is the devil as well. Let's look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 4:18. Paul says this, "The Lord will rescue me from every evil attack and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be glory forever and ever. Amen." Just a word of caution, be very careful, because some can take this scripture out of context. Not sure if you watch any TV preachers or not, but I do say be careful. There's some good ones out there, but there are some who will overemphasize earthly prosperity to an unhealthy degree. And they'll often take this verse and they'll say, "Ah, see that? See that? God will rescue me from every evil attack. I will never get sick. I will never be poor. I will never have any hardships. Nothing, quote, bad will ever happen to me. I am highly favored." This is how they look at this verse. But this is not what Paul is saying. If we look at the immediate context, where was Paul when he was writing to Timothy? Who can remember when he went through 2 Timothy? Remember? Prison. He was sitting in prison as he was writing this. Throughout Paul's life and his experiences, he shares the things that he suffered for Christ. What are some of the things he says? He says, I was cold. I was naked, shipwrecked. I went without food. I was hungry. He says, I was stoned and beaten with rods. He talks about this thorn in the flesh, which was likely a physical pain. And how did he describe it? He says it was a messenger of who? Satan. A messenger of Satan. When he wrote to the Thessalonians, you know what he said? Guys, we wanted to come to you and see you so badly, but you know what happened? Satan stopped us. Satan hindered us from coming. Obviously, Paul had faced many evil attacks from the evil one. This is not what he's saying when he says God will rescue me from every evil attack, that he would never go through any hardships or troubles or trials. So then what was Paul saying? He was simply saying this, that none of those evil attacks that came against him and that come against us today can ever cause God to lose his grip of us. God will, as we sang, he will never let us go. There's nothing evil that can separate us from God. No evil attack, nothing can separate us from him. God has promised, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So that no matter how many times you may find yourself between a rock and a hard place, guess who will never leave your side? Guess who will never let you go? God will never, ever let you go. God is faithful. God will never abandon his own. And that is true for us as believers today. Let me ask you, are you facing a hardship, a trial, or an attack from the enemy? Well, then take heart, Johnny. Take heart. There is no hardship. There is no trial. There is no attack that could ever separate you from God and His kingdom. And even if a trial should end in death, as it would for so many of the apostles, guess where their next, quote, breath would be? And I don't know if we have lungs in heaven or not when we get these new bodies. I'm thinking maybe we're not even going to need lungs there. We're going to just be these powerful bodies. But guess what? When we enter the kingdom, guess what? That's what we'll be. The next step will be glory. The next step will be in the loving arms of God. Paul would speak of this wonderful truth in Romans 8. Beautiful passage that never, ever gets old. Romans 8, 33 to 39. Paul says, "Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God, and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?
Jesus.
Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord." May those words minister to your heart deeply today. Well, how long will God shield or guard us? Peter would say in our passage, until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. Peter here uses that word salvation in a future tense. And it's always good to be reminded of the tenses of salvation. When you read the word salvation in the Bible, sometimes it's speaking about a past tense, sometimes present, sometimes future. Okay, so we're going to have a little English class now. You ready? Okay, now in the past tense, when we talk about salvation, what are we talking about? We're talking about that moment that we put our faith in Christ. So we can say it this way. We have been saved from sin's penalty. Got that? We have been saved from sin's penalty. The punishment that I should get for my sins, no, it was taken care of on the cross by Christ. Therefore, I've been saved from sin's penalty. That's the past. Number two, we are being saved, present tense, from sin's power. How so? What did God give us to overcome sin? The Holy Spirit. He's given us the Holy Spirit to overcome sin. That is why Paul would say in Philippians 2, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose." We are being saved from sin's power. When I struggled with drunkenness as a young college student, how did I overcome that? By the power of the Spirit within me. So I could say no. No to ungodliness. How about the future? There's a future tense of salvation. This is what Peter is speaking of here. That is when we're in glory, when we're in the presence of Christ. And so you could say this, we will be saved from sin's presence, because there will be a day, there will be a day with no more tears, but no more sin as well. We'll never have to deal with sin ever again in the kingdom of God in glory. And so let me give you a quick review. We have been saved from sin's penalty. We are being saved from sin's power. And thirdly, we will be saved from sin's presence. I didn't make that up. I got that, stole that from somebody else. But it's good to be reminded of the tenses of salvation. And so here it is. Peter is speaking of the future salvation that is to come when we're in glory. So many scriptures here speak about the coming of Christ. And this is what Peter is talking about. In verse 7, he says, when Jesus Christ is revealed. When is that future salvation? He says, when Christ is revealed. I'll say it again in verse 13, when Christ is revealed. Many scriptures about the return of Christ, but let me give you one more. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, 4 through 10. Much like the Apostle Peter wanted to encourage the believers not to get discouraged, keep pressing on, put your hope in God. Paul does the same thing here to these believers. He says, therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right. And as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when? When the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. This includes you. Because why? Because you believed our testimony to you. The testimony about Christ crucified and risen. It's amazing how often the apostles speak about the promise of heaven and the return of Christ to encourage the church to keep pressing on. And I wonder, as I think about the modern day, quote, church, if we haven't lost a bit of this sense of the return of Christ, the revelation of Christ from heaven, the glory of Christ when he cracks the sky, and where there's an end to this world as we know it. Have we lost this, quote, strategy in our generation? You know, we've got 7 steps to becoming a better you. We've got 10 steps to financial success. We've got 12 steps to make people love you. We've got 16 steps to inner peace and happiness. We've got 101 ways to love yourself. But I like the one-step method. The one-step method that Peter and Paul used. Here it is. You ready for the one-step method? Life is hard. There's going to be struggles. There's going to be trials. But guess what? Jesus is coming back. Now go out and live a holy life. Now, it wasn't that simple. They gave a lot more teachings. But so much of the glory to come, what is coming? Heaven permeated their teachings. Why? Because that's where their hope was. That's where their desires were. They wanted that world more than this world. That was their passion. That was their pursuit. That was their love. The Apostle John, let's throw him in the mix. Final scripture today is out of 1 John chapter 3, verses 2 and 3. Again, the return of Christ ought to propel us to a holy life, to a pure life. And this is what John says here. He says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and what we will be when we get to glory has not yet been made known. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And here's the key. Everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. Well, how about you? Got some questions for you as we close today. Do thoughts of the glory to come propel you to live a godly life, a holy life, a pure life? Do thoughts of heaven cause you to take a little spiritual inventory? Does it cause you to ask yourself, questions like, where do I find my joy? In eternal things or in things that are temporary and passing away? Where do I invest my time and my money? In eternal things or things that are passing away? Just take a moment and think about your last week that you had. What brought great joy and excitement to your life? Was it something that was temporary and passing away? Something that's really not going to matter in 100 years? Or was it something that was eternal? Thoughts of heaven can keep us on the right path. And most importantly, do I really love Jesus? Do I really love him? Have I truly trusted him as my Lord and as my Savior? When you know that there's a day coming when Christ says, I will return, at the exact time that the Father says, go, and you know that there'll be really no second chances. We're told that once the door's shut, you can't get in. Gospel of Luke, Jesus teaches the parable there. So knowing that day is coming, does that cause you to question your own faith or your own belief in Jesus? Is it real? Is it genuine? It ought to. It ought to make you search your soul just a little bit. Because there's a day coming. And Christ will come as judge and as king. And he'll judge our lives. And for those without Christ, he will judge your life according to each and every sin that you've committed. But for those in Christ, what do we have? We have the hope of forgiveness. We've been cleansed by the powerful blood of Jesus Christ. And today, if you don't know Christ, you can be cleansed by that precious blood that was shed upon the cross nearly 2,000 years ago. You can be freed from your sin, and you can have the assurance that when you breathe your last breath or when Christ returns, the next step is glory. Jesus will say a couple things on Judgment Day. He will say, welcome home, or he will say, depart from me, I never knew you. What will he say to you? Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that we can look at it today and read it. And Father, we just thank you today for your keeping power. Lord, I know if it was up to myself to keep myself in a right standing, I couldn't do it, Lord. It is by your power and by your grace that you keep us. And so, Father, we thank you for that. And Lord, help us not to become lazy or take that grace for granted and live a carefree, sin-filled life. But Lord, help us to live holy lives. Help us to live lives that would honor Christ and exalt Christ. God, we thank you today for your mercy. Thank you for your great mercy. Jesus, thank you for your blood that cleanses us from every sin. And God, I pray today that every heart here would have taken that step of faith and put their hope and trust in Jesus to be saved so that they can look forward to a home in glory. Lord, be with each one today and speak to them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. And we'll have a song.